You would take your Bible and open it up to Philippians chapter 3.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Three. We're right in the middle of this book, and we are going to continue our study. I think this is about 15 messages that we've done on Philippians, and we're going to cover a lot of verses here. We're going to cover the first 11 verses of chapter 3, and the point I want to get across to you tonight is, you know, the whole theme of the book of Philippians is joyful living God's way, right? He does not just promise us happiness, but He promises us joy, which is even greater than happiness. Happiness depends on what happens, the happenstances of life. You know, you think of circumstances. It comes from the words, you know, with circum. It's what is encircling you. Those circumstances, those happenstances of life. And when things are well, then I'm happy. When things are not going well, then I am sad. And Jesus offers us something far deeper than just happiness. He gives us and He offers to us joy. And what is joy? Joy is that state of mind and heart and soul where we understand that God sovereignly orchestrates the events in a believer's life for our greatest good and His greatest glory. That no matter what happens in our life, when you say, when I've really discovered that I've lost it all and all I have is Jesus, then you discover He's all I need. He's all I need. Well, Paul learned this greater than almost anybody in the first century. He's probably the greatest Christian outside of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to just rock the first century world and first century Christianity, to do more for the expansion of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of God in that first century. And here we have his own testimony tonight. And this this passage is very meaningful to me. If you wanted to say a life verse, I get it from this passage that we're going to come to tonight. And that's in Philippians 3, verse 8. But I've memorized it out of a different version because it's a little clearer. But in the version I memorized, it's contemporary English version. It says, "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything else. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him." He says, "I count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him." Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so the theme that I want to get across tonight is joy comes when we learn how to count. And you say, "Well, I know how to count." Well, you know, sometimes there are different pivotal points in our life where we take stock, where we just kind of see where we've been, see where we're going. You look back over the last 5 years or last 10 years or major decisions that you've made, and you say, "Is it worth it? Was this worth the payoff?" What if you were to create a balance sheet in your life, and on one side you would put a loss column, and then on the other side you would put a profit column? What would go in the profit column of your life? What would go in the loss column? Well, Paul shares this idea that he's going to create a balance sheet of his own life. And he's trying to get this across to the first century church. He's trying to get this across to anyone who will listen. That in my balance sheet of life, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3. First of all, I want you to see the word "finally." You know, it's interesting that he has said "finally," and you think he's almost done with his book. Right, he's almost done with his letter. There was a little boy and sitting with his dad, and the little boy, the preacher on the stage, he said, "Now, finally, so the son, he leaned over and asked his dad, "What does he mean finally?" And that dad said, "Absolutely nothing. He doesn't mean anything." the Apostle Paul here, he's saying "finally," and this is halfway in the book. He wrote two chapters before this, and he's going to write two chapters after this, and yet he's putting the word "finally" in there. Well, he doesn't really mean "in conclusion." He really means something else. He just means as for the rest is what that verse is, what that word really means. Finally, or as for the rest, and then he goes into another dialogue. So here we have in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." There's that word joy again. "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious." It's not tedious or irksome, really. "But to you it is safe." And he means it's a safeguard. You know, it's important for us to remember to go over things several times. We don't get it the first time. You know, we don't get it the second time. We don't get it the third time. You know, I don't know about you, but some of those thoughts that you have been given, you know, being raised in your home, you don't get it the first time. I don't get it the first time. And Paul recognizes that, and he says, it's not an irksome thing for me to repeat these things to you. It's actually a safeguard for you that I repeat this over and over and over again. And it's okay for us to go over the same ideas over and over and over again. Moving on, he says, "Beware of dogs." We're going to come back to that. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." There it is. Those things that I had that were gained to me, and that's the word profit. Those things that were in the profit column of my life, I've now moved them into the loss column of my life. And he says, "I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss." Here's that verse. "For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." So here we got this big idea, and I just want to go just break it down very simply. He's talking about the gospel. And the first thing he wants you to see is the enemies of the gospel. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "It's not irksome for me to repeat these things to you. I've said them to you before, but I'm going to say them to you again." And here's the first thing I want to get across to you is there are enemies to the gospel. They're enemies to the gospel. And he says it here. There are three types of enemies. He says, first of all, beware in verse 2, beware of dogs. You know, there are two different words for dog. You know, you remember that passage where Jesus is talking to this woman and she says, "Lord, even the dogs get the meat or the bread, the morsels. Even dogs can get it." And she's really referring to like little pets, right? That's not this word here. He says, "Beware of dogs." Did you know in the first century, there were actual signs up, just like we have signs out today that said, "Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs." Well, they had those kind of posters up in first century Roman society as well. But they weren't the kind of dogs that you have in your home. Some of y'all are dog lovers, some of y'all are cat lovers. Any of them both? Any of y'all love both dogs and cats? Normally not. You know, you've got your dog lovers. Who's the dog lovers in here? Dog lovers, and then who are the cat lovers? Bless y'all's heart. Okay, bless y'all's heart. to love a creature that doesn't always love you back, right? so they know that they're in charge of the house. Anyways, well, he says, "Beware of dogs." And this was the kind of dog that was just the mangy, nasty, rough. Just think of, you know, the tramp of Lady and the Tramp. I mean, just that dog that was just a mangy dog. Think of the worst kind of dog that you can think of. And that's what he's referring to. And he says, "Beware of dogs." And you say, well, what is he talking about? He's referring to a certain type of person. And they are called Judaizers. He is referring to people who think that they are so righteous. They think they are so good. They think they are right with God because they follow the law of Moses, because they are Pharisees, or they know the religious law backwards and forwards. And we're going to get to that. And he says, beware of dogs. You know, it's interesting that an Orthodox Jew, they would call the Gentiles dogs. It was a slanderous name. And here Paul is referring to the Orthodox Jews themselves as dogs. And he's saying that beware of those mangy dogs, those ruthless animals. That's what he's saying. Beware of them. They're not as nice as you think they are. And just like a sign outside of a fence that's saying, beware of this dog in this room. Now he's saying that's what they are going to be for you. Why? He keeps on going. He says, beware of dogs. And then he says, beware of the evil workers. The evil workers. An Orthodox Jew or a Pharisee, you know what they would think of themselves? They would think of themselves as righteous workers. Workers of righteousness. And he says, no, they're evil workers. Beware of these ruthless animals. These evil workers. And then he says one more. He calls them mutilators. Why would he call them mutilators? Because they required a certain act that would mutilate the flesh called circumcision. And they required that from any believer. Anybody who's going to be a true Jew, anybody who's going to be a Christian, they had to be circumcised. If they weren't that, well, they weren't really a believer. What was it about these Judaizers? Paul has these Judaizers hunting right after him, nipping at his heels just like a dog, everywhere he goes. Paul goes to this town, and what does he share? He says, anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. If you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and get saved. You can be right with God. Not by what you do for him, but by what he's done for you. That's what Paul shares. And then he would leave town and they say, amen, we're saved. And then he would leave town to go somewhere else. And then Judaizers would come right on his heels. And you know what they would say? They'd say, now that Paul, he's nice and all, but he doesn't have the whole gospel. And really, you know, it's okay to believe in Jesus. But the only way that you're going to be a solid Christian is first if you become a good Jew. An Orthodox Jew, someone who follows the law of Moses just like you always ought to. And then they would say, well, what about the Gentiles? Well, they got to become a Jew first. They're going to have to be circumcised. They're going to have to follow the religious law. Again, they're just presenting religion to the people around them instead of life, which is what Jesus offered. And so he says, beware of the mutilators. And then he says, so not only those enemies of the gospel, then he goes on to something else, the essentials of the gospel. And this verse 3, this is kind of the core of the gospel. And it's put in a simple way. He says this, for we are the circumcision. He says, you want to talk about circumcision? We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. In the book of Romans, he actually describes this. He says, it's more important that you're circumcised of the heart, that you are set aside, set apart in your heart than you are in the flesh. The only way that you could be a good Jew in the Old Testament is if you were set apart as in your physical body. But Paul says, no, it's more important to be circumcised in your heart, that you'd be set aside and pure before God. You're set apart. And he says, we are the true circumcision. He's not referring to a physical act. He's talking about something spiritual because he says it again. He says, who worship God in the Spirit. We're not worshiping God by our religious acts. We're not worshiping God by what we do for him. We worship him in the Spirit. Our religion is one of spiritual worship and spiritual devotion to God. But these people, what they offer to you, you think they're so sweet and so kind. No, they're dogs and they're evil workers. They're mutilators. And he says, you need to beware of them. Why? Okay, so then it continues. He says, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. You say, what's the core of the gospel? Jesus. It's not about what you do for him. It's about Jesus himself. Jesus Christ. We rejoice in our ethics. No. We rejoice in our church attendance. No. We rejoice in our law keeping. No. The true circumcision rejoices in Christ Jesus. That's who we rejoice in. And so this, you're finding out the essentials of the gospel. So it's all about Jesus. And then he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. What is he referring to? He is saying we don't put any confidence, any faith, any trust in any of the things that these Judaizers put their trust in. They want to talk about how much they give to the Lord. They want to talk about how they give 23.5% of their income to the Lord. As a Pharisee, you would do that. They want to talk about how many laws that they keep on a regular basis. They want to talk about how they keep the Sabbath laws intact. They want to talk about all the things that they won't do on the Sabbath. No. It says, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. So what is he saying? He's trying to get to the heart of the gospel. And these Judaizers keep putting their confidence in their achievements, in their religion, so to speak, or in their rituals, or in their race, or in their pedigree, who they are. Well, we're Hebrews, we're Jews, and you're not. You're a Gentile, so we're right with God, and you're not right with God. And Paul says, no, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. And then he kind of throws down the gauntlet. He throws down in a serious way. He tries to go through this idea in verses 4 through 8 of what you want to start looking at the confidence that I could put in the flesh? Well, let's go through it. And so in verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If anybody could put their confidence in their achievements or their pedigree or what they've done for the Lord or what they've done for the law or how they've kept the Ten Commandments, so to speak, I can do more of that. And he says, and yet I've seen it all and done it all, and yet I've come to the place where I'm saying that is no longer a profit to me. It's actually a loss. It's actually a loss. So keep going. He says this, I more so, circumcised the eighth day. Did you know if you were a Gentile, you were circumcised when you were an adult? If you were from Ishmael, you may have been circumcised on the 14th day. But if you were a true Jew, you were circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul is saying, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. That's what he's trying to say. He said, you can put your pedigree up against mine, and I'll tell you, I'll win most of that time. Because I was a Jew, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's the importance about the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin's tribe was one of the two tribes that remained faithful to David. And he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Out of all the 12 tribes, I'm one of the best tribes. That's my pedigree. You want to talk about Israel? I was one of Benjamin's tribe. And also that Benjamin's tribe was one of the ones who formed the nucleus of people who came back from Babylonian captivity. So this idea of Benjamite, someone who came from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? Okay, well, in that day, just like in our day, you have people who are maybe born in a different culture, but then they come to America, and then they continue with their culture inside of America. Right, instead of just taking on the American ideals or what have you. Well, they had that back then as well. They had Jews who had Jewish communities, and then they had Hellenized Jews. A Jew in a Jewish community would read the Hebrew Old Testament. A Hellenized Jew in a Jewish community would read the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Why does that matter? They were becoming part of that culture. But then there were those Jews who would say, we're going to keep the Jewish customs just like they were given to us back then. We're going to speak that same language. We're going to read that same language. We're going to talk that way. We're going to have those kinds of ceremonies. We're going to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Very easy to kind of just move into an area and then take on the personality of that area. But not a Hebrew of the Hebrews, no. Even though I'm living in a Gentile world, I'm going to be a Jew. I was watching My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I hope y'all have seen that movie. That's a great movie. But in that movie, isn't his name Gus? Gus is the dad, I think, and he tells his daughter, because his daughter is trying to marry someone who is not a Greek, right? And he says, Vula. He said, there are two types of people in the world. He said, there are Greeks and everybody else who wishes they were Greek. And if you saw his, you would go by his house, and there were all these Greek structures. And then he had the big Grecian flag on his, anyway, there was a big, big, big Grecian flag there. And he was, what was he doing? He was maintaining the culture of his family in the midst of America, in the middle of America. And that is what Paul is saying. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I maintained my culture, even in the midst of a different society. So I was circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. What is he saying? He's saying, if these people really want to talk about the religion of the Old Testament or the religion of the Jews, I was a Pharisee. And that there's only 6,000 of those in Israel at one time. Only 6,000. Think of that. What would they do? They would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Sometimes today we talk down about Pharisees because Jesus talked down about Pharisees, right? And so it's easy for us to look down on them today. But if you were there during that time, the Pharisees were the ones you looked up to. You learned the law from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they gave 23.5% of their income to the church, to the synagogue, to the work of God. I mean, do we do that? I mean, 23.5% of their income. We could build two buildings if everybody was doing that, right? I mean, 23.5% of their income, that's to be commended. I'm going to tell you, if a Pharisee showed up in your church and you didn't know that they were Pharisees, but they just described all the things that Pharisees do, you'd say, sign them up. Let's get them teaching a Sunday school class. They were leaders. And Paul says, there's only 6,000 of them at one time, and I was one of them. So if you want to talk to me about the law, if you want to tell me about the value of the law, I can go there with you. I was a Pharisee. What else does he say? Look at this. He says, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You want to talk to me about zeal? Passion? I was so passionate as a Jew that I went and persecuted the church. Who else was doing that during that time? Who else was going around with letters signed to make sure to see if you could get the people who are Christians to recant their faith, to persecute them? He was holding the coats when Stephen was martyred, giving his approval to Stephen's martyrdom as a new believer, and he's just standing there with approval of what they're doing. They're stoning Stephen. This was who Paul was, persecuting the church. Concerning zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. No one could question my passion for Judaism. No one could question my devotion to the law, to Judaism. I think about it in terms of, you know, what would we say about that today? You know, somebody wanted to say, who is most passionate about promoting life, when it comes to the abortion issue? And, you know, choosing life. Who are the, you know, maybe it's somebody who is standing out there picketing, or man, it, maybe it, if it was compared to like the Apostle Paul, maybe it's someone who is bombing an abortion clinic or something. I mean, just something that is kind of out there. And would you ever question their zeal? Would you ever question their passion for standing up for life? No, you couldn't question their zeal. And in the same way, you couldn't question Paul's zeal. You couldn't question his passion for Judaism. He persecuted the church. What else does he say? Look at it again. He says in verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a good word to remember. He doesn't say sinless, but he does say blameless. And what would that be like? Blameless. We know that no one is sinless, right? But when it came to the law, no one could throw a stone of accusation and it would stick. No one could say, I saw Paul the other day stealing. I saw Paul the other day not honoring his mother and father. I saw Paul the other day taking the Lord's name in vain. I saw Paul the other day committing idolatry, lying, committing adultery, any of those things, killing, murdering. I saw Paul. No, you couldn't do that. And yet Paul did say that the law of God in particular, it was the command, thou shalt not covet. If you look at in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, that speaks to the law that actually pricked his heart and helped him see his sinful condition. He was someone who coveted. That verse of Scripture says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. There you go. That shows you when Paul was convicted and said, that's sin, to want something that belongs to someone else, to covet. And he said, that law exposed my heart to show me I was a sinner. But when it came to the law, no one could throw a stone of accusation against his life, his moral integrity. Isn't that incredible? And he says, concerning the law, I'm blameless. The righteousness found in the law, what does that mean, righteousness? Right living according to the law? I lived right before God when it came to the law. I was blameless. And yet empty. Yet empty. And so you say, how can all of these things, how can you say, Paul, that all of those things are loss? I mean, I would think that those things are good. You know, just the fact that you have a religious pedigree. I mean, just the fact that you were circumcised on the eighth day, that you are that you were a Pharisee, someone who knew the law backwards and forwards, that you were passionate about the righteousness found in the law. Aren't those things positive things? Can't you just add Jesus Christ to that? No, he says, it's not just still a profit to me, it's actually a loss for me. Why? Because, as one man said, the worst form of human badness is human goodness. Because that human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. That his good deeds were keeping him from a relationship with God. He theologically knew God, he knew God doctrinally, but he did not know God experientially. He says, when all of it came down to how empty I was chasing after all of this stuff to know God, and I didn't know him any bit more than I did before I did all of those things. I realized they're not profit to me. They're actually loss to me when it comes to my relationship with Jesus. That's an incredible statement. So if you were to term it in this way, you know, circumcision, you could say rituals. Rituals can't save me. You could say race can't save me. He said he was of Israel, of Benjamin. You could say religion can't save me because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You could say rule keeping can't save me because he was a Pharisee. You could say reputation can't save me. As for zeal and legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. And what would he put on one side? He would put on the lost side, rituals, race, religion, rule keeping, reputation. When it comes to Jesus Christ, all of those things are loss. What are the things that are profit to me? He goes into them. But we're going to see it. He says, knowing Christ intimately, that's a profit to me. Right standing before God, the righteousness that God really does offer through the person of Jesus Christ, that's a profit to me. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, we're going to find that out. That's a profit to me. The promises of Jesus Christ at the end of my life, that's a profit to me. Isn't that powerful? He says, all of those things are loss that I thought were gain. I thought that they were getting me closer and closer to God. Think about it. You go chasing after people who you think are abusers of the law. It's creating some sort of Messiah that is taking the affection that only Jehovah deserves. And now this person named Jesus is taking that worship away. We're creating false gods here. And Paul is furious about it. He's standing up for the law. And he moves from that position to one of humility and one that says that all of those things, no one would question my zeal, but yet I did not know the reality of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, even after I did all of that, knowing the form of God, but not knowing His power, knowing Him theologically in the mind, but not knowing Him in the heart, knowing about God, but not knowing God. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe it's not you, but maybe you know someone. They know all of the answers about God. Maybe they know the Bible better than you know the Bible. And yet their religion is keeping them from a relationship with God. Maybe their rule keeping is keeping them from a relationship with God. Have you ever talked to somebody who says, well, I live just as good a life as that person over there who goes to your church. I live just as good a life as they do. Maybe their rule keeping is keeping them from I don't need God. Maybe they begin to say, well, my pedigree, I mean, my mama and daddy were Christians, so I'm okay. But you forget, God has no grandchildren. He has no grandchildren. He has only children. And each one of us must stand before God for ourselves. No matter how strong a Christians, our mothers or fathers or uncles or aunts or religious pedigree, it doesn't matter. No. Religion, your race, your rituals, all of those things you cannot stand on. It's only about a relationship with Jesus. And so he says that all of this was a loss to him. So let's move on. He says in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Can you picture, there's a couple of other times in the Bible where he uses this word loss, the Holy Spirit uses this word loss, and one of them is when the boat is beginning to sink in Acts chapter 27, I believe, where there's going to be a shipwreck, and Paul is worried. All the prisoners are worried. All of the people on the boat are worried, and Paul says, "We're not going to lose anybody's life because God has spoken to me." And yet, what did they do? They took all of the cargo and threw it overboard. Why? Because the wind and the waves were so torrential, and they were so difficult to master. What would happen if the boat was weighed down with a lot of stuff, a lot of cargo? Then the water could get on top of that and just sink that boat all the way to the ground, to be underwater. So what things are gain? It's good to have food and resources and tools and different things that are on a boat. Actually, they're going to become lost to me. They're going to help me lose my life. I mean, I'm going to lose my life if I hold on to all of this stuff and the water is coming in. If I don't get rid of this stuff, I'm going to drown. The other idea is when Jonah was running from God in Jonah chapter 1, and he was in that incredible storm. And what did they do? They threw all the cargo overboard. They threw it all overboard. Why? Because maybe they could save their life if they threw all of that heavy stuff overboard. Get it out of that boat. Why? Because then the boat would lift above the water a little bit, and maybe that water would not weigh it down so much to drown it into the ocean. In the same way, Paul is saying these things that were good, they're not bad necessarily, but when it comes to keeping my life, they're actually weighing me down, and they're going to keep me from staying alive. So I threw them overboard. All of those things that I leaned on and looked to for profit in my life, I threw them overboard as loss, like a total loss of cargo. I just lost it all, and I'm not leaning on that anymore. I mean, if you throw a bunch of cargo overboard, you're not getting it back. You're not getting it back. You're throwing it over and saying, I can't use it anymore. Jim Elliot, he was the missionary to the Akua Indians, and he said this: he is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. To give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And in the same way, when we give up those things that we can't keep, all that stuff that we're holding to, all those things that we put our pride in, Well, I've got my heritage. Well, I've got my rule keeping. Well, I've got my stuff. I've got my prestige. I've got my popularity. I've got my position in life. And you know what? In the eyes of God, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And everybody has to come just as I am. Isn't that right? It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how good of a moral person you have been. You can go to hell from the pew just like you can from the gutter. And actually, you're a better advertisement for the devil when you're just that upstanding citizen who says, I can live my life in a good moral way, and yet I don't need God. You're actually a better advertisement for the devil than that person who's in the gutter. You think about that. And Paul says, those things that were gained to me, I have considered loss. I have counted them loss. They're now in the loss column. And now verse 8, we're picking it up. And in verse 8, he says, And yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've thrown them all overboard that I may gain Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. You know what that word rubbish means? It's a Greek word that's skubala, and it means dunghill. That'll bless you, won't it? It means dunghill. Some of you are saying, well, "What is that a Greek phrase?" No, that's manure. Okay, that's cow patties. I don't know how else to say it. It's manure. And he says, I mean, think about what he's saying, y'all. Paul, you're a Benjamite. You're a rookie. You're a Pharisee. You're an upstanding citizen. And you're saying all of that is scubala? You're saying that all of that is garbage? Really? He says, when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, all of that is garbage. All of it. You can throw it all overboard. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody has said the phrase, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Now that's the phrase of this passage right here. Paul is saying, I used to stand on all that stuff. And you know what the difficulty was? That stuff was actually keeping me from a relationship with God. It's not that I could just tack Jesus onto it. It was actually keeping me from a relationship with God. And that's what we read in Isaiah 64, verse 6, where he says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. How can you say your righteousness is as filthy rags? And that word filthy rags is another bad term. I mean, it just means like leprous bandages. All of our good deeds are like leprous bandages in His sight. Why? Because we're lepers without Jesus. And everything good that we do, I'm gonna make you a sandwich, but I have leprous hands. I have open sores that are oozing, and yet I'm going to make you some fruit salad with my hands. And then I'm going to offer it to you, Nello. Are you going to eat that fruit salad? Probably not. and you say, well, there's nothing wrong with the fruit, but there's something wrong with the server. And we offer those good deeds to God. And we say, aren't these good enough? And God says, those are like filthy rags in my sight. He says, he has a phrase here. And I want to look at this verse. Let me find it so I can read it to you right. Proverbs 21, verse 4. He says this. It's an interesting thing. I don't have enough time to go into it, but write it down and then meditate on it a little bit. He says this, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. That's Proverbs 21, verse 4. Well, now, what does that mean? Is there anything wrong with plowing? No. And yet, God's Word says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Like I said, good things are bad things when they become a substitute for the best things. And we're putting our good works to God and say, aren't I a good enough person to make it to heaven? And he says, your best is not good enough. I don't care if you're a Pharisee. I don't care if you can quote to me the entire Old Testament, Paul. I don't care if you are so passionate for my righteousness that you would go and even persecute these other people. I don't care if you've been circumcised as a pure-blooded Jew. I don't care if you're a Benjamite. All of your righteousness is not good enough. But all of that you have to throw overboard when it comes to a relationship with God. What are we standing on today? What have we stood on in the past? Have you stood on your parents' faith to where it's not a faith of your own? Are you leaning on your pedigree? Are you leaning on that one time that you got baptized? And you say, well, I got baptized 25 years ago. I didn't live for the Lord for 25 years, but I got baptized that one time. And so God's going to make, I'm right with God because of that ceremony. And Paul would say, look, you don't want to lean on ceremony to get you to heaven. It's not that the ceremony is bad, but it is bad when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. It is bad when it becomes a substitute for you leaning on Jesus alone for salvation. You say, what about my giving? I give every Sunday. Here's my question. Are you right with God? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you said, Jesus Christ, be my Lord? Not be my Savior. Everybody wants Him as a Savior. But be my Lord. Be the one in charge of my life. I bow my knee to you. You are in charge from now on. The deal He makes with us is you call me Lord and I'll be your Savior. You call me Lord and I will be your Savior. Well, human goodness is bad. The worst form of badness is human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. And so we got to move quickly through these last verses. In verse 9 he says, and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. See, I'm not just trying to live right to be right with God. I'm not just trying to do right. No, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I'm now just completely throwing myself upon the mercy seat of Jesus. I'm throwing myself and hugging the cross. And I'm saying, if it's not for the cross, I'm not making it to heaven. When somebody says that, when you knock on the door of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? And you say to yourself, you know, you shouldn't let me in, except there was a man whose name is Jesus, and He came and made me right with you. And now I can enter in, not because of my own goodness, but because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And now you and I, through the act of faith and repentance, can be just as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Let that sink in for a minute. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because we're one of His children. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything that He did for us. Well, he says that I may know Him, be found, and then he says in verse 10, that I may know Him. Do you know what that word know means? In the Old Testament, it used to say something like this, and Adam knew Eve, and then Seth came along. And Adam knew Eve, and Cain was born. It was an intimate term. That's what it was. Even in the New Testament, it says Joseph never knew Mary until the birth of Jesus Christ. It means that there were no sexual relations between Mary and Joseph until Jesus was born. And this term know, it's an intimate word. It's an intimate knowledge. And Paul is saying, I knew Jesus theologically. I knew God theologically. But now I know Him experientially, that I may know Him intimately, that He's my Father. And I may know Him, not just intimately, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, not just May I know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I may know Him in such a way that His resurrection power flows through my veins. Not only that, I want to fellowship with Him in His sufferings, that when I suffer, I can still experience the fellowship of Jesus. I can experience when I am being persecuted by these Judaizers or by whoever else, you know what? I can still sense the sweet presence of the Lord in my room. I'm here in prison for Jesus Christ, and yet I know Jesus is here with me. And that makes it all right. Joy comes when we learn how to count. Not only in the fellowship of His sufferings, but then He says that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says not just knowing Jesus intimately, not just fellowshipping with Him in the midst of suffering, but one day in eternity, the resurrection of the dead. I have the promise of Holy Scripture that one day when this life is over, I'll be with Him. I'll be with Him. So how about you? You got somebody who's leaning on their good deeds to make it to heaven? Maybe we can take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. Realize all of those things, throw them overboard. Now, did God use those things in Paul's life? When it came to his usefulness, let me just say this. When it came to his usefulness, God used all of those things that Paul had in his background. Paul used the fact that he was a Pharisee who knew the Bible, who knew languages, who knew things. He wrote half of our New Testament. God used all of his experiences. But when it came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, none of that mattered. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, this incredible passage of Scripture, Lord, I just pray that you would just burn it into our hearts. There are legalists all around who want to put us into bondage and make us do these rituals and different things that will supposedly make us right with you. And yet by your grace and our faith in that grace is how we stand. We stand just because of the blood of Jesus, because of what you did on Calvary, what you did when you rose from the dead. We experience your power in our life. And Father, we do not put confidence in our flesh, not for our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would not trust the best day that we've ever lived on this earth to make it to heaven. Help us realize that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Lord, I praise you for that great exchange that took place, where you offered us your righteousness if we would but give you our sin. And Father, I pray if there's someone here, maybe they've thought that Christianity is a religion. I pray this message burns into our heart that it is not a religion. It's a man. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we place our faith in what Jesus did. And that makes us right with you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed. Thank you.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.